In Matthew chapter number 6, we'll just read a few verses here tonight, and verse number 9, and we'll read these here, take a moment and pray, and then we'll get back into the study tonight and cover a little bit more ground this evening. So Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9, the Bible says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Take these moments as we open up the word in these thoughts. And I pray that you'd bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started just a little bit of a study, just considering prayer here on Wednesday night. And what I wanted to do was just to not so much fill in the gap between this, you know, the previous study on the New Testament and wherever we go next, but wanted to spend a little time here because typically used to we would call Wednesday night, we would call it prayer meeting. And that's kind of gone by the wayside. We don't pray near as much as we have before. And I think I told you last week that the home church there in Tennessee we came out of up here, every Saturday night we would meet for prayer at 7 o'clock. That was something that happened, I guess, the last 3 or 4 years there before we came up here. And it was required for Sunday school teachers, if you held an office of any kind in the church, any kind of leadership position, you had to be there for it. But I guess probably the most disappointing thing that I can think of is that, you know, you would go into that prayer meeting, and not everybody felt that it was a necessity, that it was important. Typically because prayers, some people think, man, it's just not that fun. I'm not being, you know, I hate to say I'm not being entertained. But in one sense, we just do not want to stop and take the time to pray. And I'll tell you why. It's because it's difficult. Prayer is not an easy thing. And when someone says, well, prayer is easy, I can kind of waltz through it, tells me that they've never really spent any time in prayer. I mean, anybody can get down on their knees and can say words or can, you know, read some Bible verses or quote Bible verses. Anybody can do that. But to really pray is going to take an effort. I remember reading one time in the diary of an early American missionary by the name of David Brainerd. He was, everybody's heard of Jonathan Edwards, the preacher who preached the sinners in the hands of an angry God message, and that was one that kind of tipped off what we call the Great Awakening in the United States. Well, David Brainerd was going to marry his daughter, but unfortunately died in his late 20s before he could do that. Well, mid-20s, I think he's 27. And one of the things that he said in his journals, he talked about a time of prayer that he had. And he talked about being in fellowship with God, pouring out his heart to God. And he said, I can't remember the exact phrase here. He said, he said something about him being, you know, it was quite cool out where he was at, and it was not very warm. His journal said this: my socks were quite wet with sweat. The man prayed until his feet sweat. In fervency, praying. Now, I'm not telling you you've got to pray until your feet perspire. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that just shows that he was there for quite a while, spending time in prayer. Last Wednesday, here's what we did. We looked at the nature of prayer. Here's what we did. We took just a minute, and we looked at the nature of prayer. And we said this: prayer indicates a relationship. And if you will look in chapter 6 and verse number 9 where we began to read, when Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," he says two words. He says, "Our Father." And if we remember a little bit from last week, I'm going to kind of backtrack just a little bit. But first of all, I want you to see the Bible says, "Our Father." You have a father-child relationship. Prayer denotes a relationship. It indicates a relationship. And if you're praying to the God who is in heaven, the one before whom all prayer comes. We said last week, you know, we're not going to go back and backtrack, that just because a person prays did not necessarily mean that they're saved. Unsaved people pray the world over, not just people who say they believe in the Christian God, but people who believe in Hinduism and Shintoism and Hinduism, all the other isms that are out there. There is prayer offered. But here's the thing. When a child of God bows to pray, it indicates a relationship between them and the God of heaven. So when he says, when you say, "Our Father," that is indicating that God has birthed you into the family of God. He has begotten you with the Word of Truth. And if God is our Father, He has a filial, to use the Latin phrase there, responsibility, to a fatherly responsibility toward us. What would you think about a dad who would have a child and then just not want to take care of it? Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot at all. God is not a deadbeat dad who doesn't pay child support. God is a God who takes care of His children. God makes sure that our needs are met. And the Bible says, "I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." If you're a child of God and there's one biscuit left in Hancock County, you get a bite off of it. And amen, that's exactly right. And if he can take five loaves and two fishes and feed, 5,000, I believe he can stretch the biscuit. Amen. That's exactly right. So, number one, I see a father-child relationship. But number two, under that relationship, I see a family relationship. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, notice the pronoun in front of father. It is the word our, O-U-R. It's not just my father, it's our father. Now, why is that important? You know, it almost sounds as if, as I'm meditating on these verses, it almost sounds as if when we pray, we're to have our family relationship as children of God together in a family. We're to have that relationship in mind. Why is that? Why in the world would that be important? Well, number one, it reminds us that we ought to pray for others. We ought to pray for others. If I have brothers and sisters, we have the same father, then I'm talking to him, they're talking to him, and it very well may be that they're talking to him about me, and I can talk to him about them, and we're praying for one another. Number two, it reminds me this, that we're not alone when we pray. Isn't it nice not to be alone? The Lord being with you at all times, no matter where you're at. The ladies sing the song about how tedious, I believe it's how tedious and tasteless the hours, how prisons would prove palaces if Jesus would dwell with us there. And if we are mindful that, God's with us all time, that's wonderful. But in the family of God, we're not alone. God did not mean for you and me to get along apart from the church. You hear people all the time, "I worship God on the lake." Look at me. You don't. You're too busy wondering what the fish are hitting, whether or not you're going to hit your boat into something, whether or not the trolling motor's going to work, whether or not you got the right bait for that particular color of water and all the rest of that stuff. You don't worship God on the lake. Don't give me that. "I worship God when I hike in the mountains." No, you don't. Doesn't happen. People say that. What they mean is that they get out and they enjoy it and they have a feel of awe. I'm telling you, you get out and see the mountains and you believe in evolution, friend, there's some issues, there's some problems. I understand what people mean. When they get out in nature, they mistake the awe that they feel and the comfort that they feel for worship. That's not worship. But together as children of God, when we bow to pray, here, 20 minutes or so, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray our Father. We're not praying alone, but we're going to give prayer requests and we're going to ask other people to pray for needs that we have, and we're going to pray for the needs that other folks have. We're not in this thing by ourselves. God never has intended for anybody to be a Lone Ranger Christian. As soon as you get to listen to me, if somebody says, "Well, I don't want to come to church anymore. I want to do my thing. I just don't believe I need the church. I can go ahead and I can be a good businessman, I can be a good husband, I can be a good father, do all these things, and I don't need the church." Friend, that's not the case. You need the church. Christ died for the church. He loved the church, the Bible says, in Ephesians 5, and gave himself for it. I believe Brother Michael read that, if not around there, Sunday morning. He loved the church and gave himself for it. The Apostle Paul spent his entire life establishing, exhorting, edifying local New Testament churches. And when people get away from the idea that I need the church, they have been fed a lie of the devil that they're starting to believe, and that's pretty sad. So number one, we see our father-child relationship, our father. Then it's a family relationship. It's our father. We pray for others. We're not alone when we pray. We're just not alone in the family of God, period. God does not intend for us to get away from the church. He wants us to be together. That reminds us of this, all right? So number one, prayer indicates relationship. Number two, last week we said this, prayer indicates a need. Prayer indicates a need. There is a sense in which John R. Rice, great evangelist of the past, died 40 years ago, I think it was, roughly 40 years ago. He had a book entitled Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And can I be candid with you today? I do not like that title. Prayer is more than asking and receiving. Dad, listen to me. Dad is not the substitute for the money tree. Wait, my billfold is not just full of 20s, and I just throw them out to everybody. Hey, yeah, I'm not a Democrat. I'm not throwing money away. I'm going to throw away other people's money. I'm not taking other people's money and throwing it away. Okay? But a lot of people have an idea that dad is just simply the money guy here, and he just hands out money because, you know, he's here just to make your life better. You know, climb up on Santa Claus's lap. Ask Santa Claus what you want. And still remember, Sally, if you can't remember, please note the size and color of each item. If it's too much to remember, you know, make it easy on yourself. Just send money. How about 10s and 20s? And you got to remember, 10s and 20s back in the 60s was mucho dinero, okay? Now, a lot of folks have the idea that that's what God is. God is a glorified, because he's your Father in heaven, he's just a glorified Santa Claus who is up there just pulling stuff out of a bag, throwing it at us. That's not how God operates. And I said all that to say this. God, our relationship with the Lord is not simply one of asking and receiving. That's not it. But prayer does indicate a need. In fact, we're going to read in just a little while what Jesus has told us to do in regard to our needs. We don't keep them to ourselves. We humbly submit them before the Lord. Because of our position of inability, here's what prayer does. Prayer indicates a need on our behalf, on our position, because we cannot get what it is we have need of. Little baby comes to his mom, and he just holds his arms up and just goes, ugh. Okay? Moms have the gift of interpretation. Okay? They know what means. You know the difference between a dirty diaper, You know the difference between a sleepy, You know the difference between a milk, I just need to be held and cuddled. I mean, you can tell the difference. You know those things. Prayer indicates that we have a need before God, and sometimes our groanings that cannot be uttered, we give them to the Lord. And as we give those to the Lord, we tell the Lord that we can't do these things on our own. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 say this, what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Not a dad in here. If your son asked you for a piece of bread, would you go out in the driveway, get a handful of gravel and toss it at him? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? And I believe I know, if I don't know you well enough, I'm pretty sure I could probably talk for your wives, most of them. You brought a snake in the house, it'd be the last day you lived on planet Earth. Okay? But here's the thing. The son has a legitimate need, and the father has an obligation to meet it. Well, no, a dad doesn't have to do that. Well, no, he doesn't have to, perhaps, as far as, like, somebody's going to make him do it. He has a moral and ethical obligation to meet that need. And here's the thing, that because prayer indicates a need, it gives the idea that that need cannot be met except by the one that the prayer comes before. Now, last week we began to look at this. Let me just kind of go this and move on here, I think. Prayer indicates not just a need, but prayer does indicate receiving. Why do we pray? I could honestly say we pray not just because of our relationship, but we pray to receive. We have an expectation to receive. Nobody's going to go to a fence post. I know some folks who talk to a fence post, and the fence post would rot. I mean, it's just, I know that. You know those people too. None of us is going to go to a fence post and ask it to feed the chickens, even though it's in the barnyard. not going to happen. It doesn't happen. You say, that's silly. Well, of course it's silly. But some people have this idea that praying before a statue or praying before an image of some sort is going to get them what they need. That's not it. There has to be a relationship with God before there can be any receiving. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, I read a couple of verses. Turn the page over to Matthew 7, and I want you to look at verse number 7. We looked at this, I believe, last week. And here's what the Lord says. Jesus says this in chapter 7, verse 7. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened." So Jesus has said this, ask and you'll receive. Why do we ask? And again, there it is. We mentioned it last week, that word ask. A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Right there in verses 7 and 8. We pray because we have need. In a little while, we're going to give prayer requests. There are some needs. There are physical needs. There are spiritual needs. Maybe financial needs. There are different needs that people have. But the thing we need to be mindful of is that God is going to meet the needs of His children if we have a need in verses 7 and 8. Verses 9 and 10, which we've already looked at, give us the character of God in responding. So if there's a need that I have, what is God's character, if I can use this phrase loosely, what does God's character demand? Or what is God's character, and I know some people will take that the wrong way, what does God's character say about my expectation of receiving something that I need? What is that? And the Bible here tells us very quickly that if we as fathers, look at verse 11, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? How much more? That is a very interesting phrase. How much more? As a father, it's my privilege to provide for my family. It's my duty to provide for my family. But can I say it's a pleasure to provide for my family? I have zero problem providing for my family. Not just their needs, sometimes their wants. There's no rule that says we have to buy a chocolate milk mix. But you know, it makes life a little sweeter, no pun intended. And if I'm evil, and if you're evil, and you know how to do good things for your children, you have that heart to want to provide for them, you want to give them things, you want to see the glee on their face at receiving. And we as parents have got to be careful about that because we enjoy watching our children receive and them being so happy. It is possible to do that a little bit overboard and kids have way too much. Now, I'm not going to get a single amen from anybody in here whose age starts, you know, with a number between like 6 and 9 and then like a 1, you know. When you get in your 20s, you realize it's not that big of a deal. But it's possible to get too much. It really is possible to get too much. But God Himself, God prepares Himself to a father. And that's really, really interesting because as God compares Himself to a father, He's telling me that He's not only like a father, but He is much better than an earthly father is. And He's going to meet the needs of His children. You're in Matthew chapter number 7. Just look a few verses back at chapter 6 and verse number 30. And the Bible says, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow's cast into the oven, how shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see those words, much more, much more? In verse number 11 of chapter 7, you've got how much more, and here you have in verse number 30, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? God is going to meet the needs of his children. One of the things that we need to be mindful of, and I mentioned this before, I've got to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded of the good character of our God. We need to be reminded of that. God is not a hateful, vengeful, narcissistic, abusive, authoritarian father who has a family simply for the fact of having a little domain that he can have a little power trip over. I know those people, you know those people, okay? But that's not who God is. And I've mentioned this before, but some people have a problem trusting God because they never could trust their own dad. Their father was never around. I honestly remember, I remember the radio broadcast listening to it, and the preacher was talking about how he was counseling somebody who was doubting their salvation. And as he began to probe and ask about the relationship with the dad, I'm thinking, man, you're getting stinking psychological. Just stop it. But then it helped me to see. It wasn't so much dealing psychologically as it was dealing with that family relationship that every one of us has an expectation of having. And because the father was one of those who was never around, the doors had to be locked by the children. Dad was never around. If a noise occurred in the middle of the night or whatever, dad's not up looking at it. This child learned that dad was not trustworthy when danger could be around. Another child never could please their dad. Try better next time. Do better next time. And I've known dads who've looked at their kid and said, you're just a stupid idiot. I really hope that I am not around when a man looks at one of his children and says, you're a stupid idiot, because I'll be going to jail. I have zero use for that. And when people think that they try to please their dad, well, that could have been fine. You need to do this better. Try to do a better job. Now, I'm not talking about producing snowflakes. I'm talking about producing people who learn to do things. And if I were to take Blaze out and have you build a chicken coop, I'm not expecting it to be square, okay? I'm not expecting it to be square. I would say, good job, Blaze, great job, no problem. My chickens wouldn't complain if they all complained. We would eat them and buy a new flock and just let them know things. Just enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you have, you know. But if I came out and said, Blaze, good night of living, man. Don't you know what a square is? Do you know what a tape measure is? Do you not have any idea what a... And I was to look at Blaze and just tear him down while he's trying. What's Blaze going to do the next time I ask him to do something? He's not going to have any gumption at all to do anything, and rightfully so. And when people have that type of relationship with their earthly father or a father figure, maybe their dad's out of the way, but their grandpa's a drunk and he's the same way, or there's an uncle or a stepdad or whatever, can I tell you that that particular image, right or wrong, is going to be portrayed toward God, and people have got to realize God is much better than an earthly father ever could be based on what he says in his word. God's not hateful, he's not vengeful, he's not abusive, he's narcissistic, he's not on a power trip, he's not authoritarian, he's not a gaslighter. God is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, but he takes care of his children. Okay? He takes care of his children. Last but not least, let me say this, and I think I mentioned this last week. Prayer involves thanksgiving. And that will lead me into where I want to go here tonight. And I'm going to spend just a little bit of time here, and then we'll finish this up next time. But in our study, we've looked at just the nature of prayer. We've looked at that. So prayer is a relationship. We see that it involves thanksgiving, it involves receiving, because it indicates a need. God has, we have a need, we ask God, we receive the need, and then we return thanks to Him. That just makes sense. I want to look just for a few minutes tonight at the Apostle Paul. So turn with me to Romans chapter number 1 this evening, Romans chapter number 1. And let's spend a little time talking, hearing what Paul has to say. Why in the world are we concerned with Paul? Well, number one, I want to know, how did the apostle to the Gentiles pray? He's a Jew praying for Gentiles. How did he pray? How did he pray? As I look at his prayers and just look at some key words, I'm amazed at some things that pop out. I'm just amazed. So we've got some guidance, some from his examples that he's given to us. Look in Romans chapter number 1 tonight. And he begins introducing himself, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. He talks about Christ in verses 3 and 4 and 5 is who by whom they received apostleship. And he says in verse 6, among whom ye also the call to Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 8. First, watch this, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. There are a couple things here that I want to give to you that would help. If you're going to talk to somebody and you've got some things to talk about, start with the positive. Start with the positive. I mean, business people will tell you that in the business world, start with the positive. But that's not so much a business thing, it's a biblical thing. Paul sets the pattern. But notice what Paul does. The very first thing that I see, in fact, verse number 8, first, what does he do? First, I thank my God. Paul begins his prayers with thanksgiving. If you're writing that down, I'm going to stop long enough for you to write it down. Paul begins his prayers with thanksgiving. Now, why is that important? Think about this. Paul is writing a letter to a church he's never been to. He's praying for these people. And already, as he's writing the letter, he begins with thanksgiving because there is a testimony about that church that has come to him. He's heard it. More than one person's told him these things. And as he's writing, or actually as he's dictating the letter, there's a Romans 16 tells us Tertius actually penned the epistle. As he's writing these things, if you will, he is recording, first of all, that he's thankful. How many of us begin our prayers with thanksgiving? Some of us that were taught the old acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus, we just read in Matthew 6, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, begin with worship. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, etc. There's no thanksgiving in there. Now I know that's the model prayer, but we don't see words specifically for thanksgiving. So what does Paul do? I thank my God. Now notice what Paul's thankful for. He's thankful, number one, for these people's faith. He's thankful for their faith. Number two, he's thankful for their testimony because that faith is spoken throughout the whole world. And Paul has gotten two good reasons to be thankful here. For the church at Rome, people he's never seen before. Now, you'll forgive me. I've got a couple more of these. I'm not going to turn to the passages. I'm just going to give you the references, and then I'm going to read them to you. So Romans 1:8, first I thank my God. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 1:4. Here's verse number 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He's writing to a church that he is getting ready to have to say some really harsh things to. But what does he do? I thank my God on your behalf, always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. I've heard Baptist preachers say, well, nobody in the church of Corinth could be saved. Really? It's not what Paul thought. And you saw where that, I would say preacher friend, he's not, you know, more of an acquaintance really. Some of y'all have already seen on Facebook where Chad Bailey put down, he said if Paul knew what was going on in the churches in America, we'd be getting a letter. Yeah, and that's been shared all over the place. I mean, I've had my cousins in Tennessee share it. Brother Chad's pastoring down south now. So, a lot of people would say that church in Corinth, people aren't saved. That's not what Paul thought. Paul thanked God for their grace, for the grace that God gave them to him. So we've looked at Romans 1:8, 1 Corinthians 1:4. Here's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And just for the sake of time, I'm going to read these verses tonight. So verse 15, Ephesians 1, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints," verse 16, "cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." You see that? Paul is thankful for the church at Colossae. They had some, or I'm sorry, for the church at Ephesus. There were some issues that he was trying to keep them away from, and some life patterns he wanted to instill in them. But he's thanking God because of their faith and their love. How about that? Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 3. We've read this one before. Philippians 1, 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." I do not think that when most people think of me, they thank God for him. Most people don't. I wonder what people think of when they think of us. Do they thank God for us? Now, part of that could be the people who are doing the thinking. They're not spiritual enough to be thankful. Hey, amen. That's right. Some of us aren't spiritual enough to be thankful. Hey, amen. But if we were spiritual enough to be thankful, we would thank God for some folks. I thank God for people. I thank God for testimonies. I thank God for changed lives. I thank God for what he's doing. I'm looking out and I see God working in the lives of people. And it's a blessing to me. It is a huge blessing. And I can say, I thank God. I thank God for that. Well, that was Philippians 1:3. Here's Colossians chapter 1, 2 verses 3 and 4. Colossians 1, 3 and 4. Verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." So there's Paul again. There's thanksgiving in his prayer, and watch this. And I'm gonna hit this a little later. He is very specific about what he's thankful about. Okay? So if I stop and think to myself, what am I thankful about? What am I thankful about? If I stop and think of certain people, I can think of certain things instead of just saying, I'm thankful for Brother Cole. I'm just so thankful for Brother Cole. Here's what I would say. I'm thankful for Brother Cole for his faithfulness, for his being willing to work, for his humble spirit, I could go on and on and say, thank the Lord for that. And I could look at individuals and say, I thank the Lord for certain things. And so with the church in Colossae here, Paul's thanking God for their faith in Christ and the love that they have to one another. That's a blessing. And so he starts with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." You see a pattern here? In the very beginning, Paul starts off telling these churches he prays for them, and he's praying for them with thanksgiving. He's thankful. He's thankful. I think I may have told you this before, but as one day I was leaving work when I worked at the school, and I had my red truck over there, and I can't remember if somebody came and asked, or I think somebody came over and asked, and they said, "Hey, Mr. Nichols, would you care to come over here and jump off this guy? His car won't start." I'd be glad to. Be glad to. So I go up, take Red over there, pull in, and I'm glad I'm over there because this poor boy, bless his heart, he didn't have a clue. I mean, yeah, he was hooking cables up everywhere and just like, no. Here, just watch the old man for a minute. And so I'm, hooking it up, red goes on the hot, the black goes on the minus. Y'all know that, right? Okay. Remember that, David. I'm just kidding. Amen. So I'm there, just make a little bit of small talk. He doesn't say a whole lot. He's one of those fellas, he was like football player, you know, like Mr. Popular type thing, you know. And so I get in my vehicle and I just kind of rev it up a little bit, you know, kind of push it some. He gets in his vehicle and starts it up. I'm not saying go and start it up. It cranks up. I pull the cables off, and I can't remember if I put I think I'm the one who, you know, put the hood down, and he takes off. No wave, no thank you, no nothing. Do you know what would have happened if I would have seen him with four flat tires, a dead battery, surrounded by a gang of ninjas? I'd have just drove by him and say, God be with you till we meet again. That's wicked, preacher. Well, you pray for me. I'm not as spiritual as you are, okay? I can't stand ungratefulness. If there's one thing that I personally have an issue with, I do not like people being ungrateful. If something is done that's nice, there ought to be some, there ought to be an attitude of appreciation. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes people do things for you and you can't put it into words. You can express it without words. And even if you are just to say, thank you's not enough, but I've got it, you know, that's all I can think of, that's okay. That meaning is conveyed. But if somebody does something nice for you and you don't return with some gratitude, shame on you for being ungrateful. You do not need to be an entitled snowflake who's owed everything. Amen. You don't have to be. And it wouldn't matter if you were 9 or 99. There are some people think just because they are who they are, they're entitled. I'll tell you what we're entitled to. I'll tell you exactly what we are entitled to. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And when somebody does something nice for me to help mitigate a little bit of that trouble, I say, thank the Lord, and I want to be appreciative of them. All right, two more verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is appropriate, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. I'm seeing a pattern here. I'm seeing Paul being thankful for faith and love. I'm seeing those two things being thankful for. I'm seeing that. Philemon chapter 1, because there's only one chapter, verse number 4. Philemon verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And that's just a handful. Just a handful of those. So I think that's what, about 8 or so maybe. Stop and think about that for a minute. Paul starts off with thanksgiving. If we're going to pray, let's be thankful. This Christmas season, we all live in fairly warm houses or have warm places to stay. Most of us probably are not going to starve to death before the first of the year. Most of us are probably going to be able to share the holiday season with, you know, some family. Most of us are going to be able to gather around the table, bow our heads, and thank God for His blessings on us. We definitely ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful. So Paul prayed, number one, with thanksgiving. He prayed with thanksgiving. Now, you're still in Romans 1. I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to be finished for tonight because I've got more, and we'll pick up with this the next time. So number one, Paul prayed with thanksgiving. Number two, he prayed specifically. Paul prayed specifically. Let me give you this, and I'm going to be finished. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 9 of Romans. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without spirit I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, etc., etc. Paul prays specifically. He's praying for some specific things. He's praying specifically for the people in the church at Rome. And remember, he's never been to Rome. But he's praying for people he's never met, people that he loves and he's never met before. Some of us have prayed for people we only know their names because a missionary has put that person's name in their letter, and we've seen that person's name, and we probably will not see them until we get on the other side. Oh, so you are, you know, Mr. Smith. You see that. And we see where Paul is praying for people he had never even met. And I wonder if we stop and realize that Paul's praying for folks he's never met, the Holy Spirit's recorded that for us, I would say God probably recognizes when we pray for people we've never met. That's why missionaries ask us to pray for these needs on the field. And so with that, we're going to look a little bit more at specifically the next time, and we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at that just from the perspective of what are some specific things to pray for, okay? So with that, let's stop tonight. Hopefully that'll be a help to us. So this evening, I do want us to focus on Thanksgiving, simply because we want to obviously be thankful to the Lord and return thanks for what He's done, and stop and think about what blessings we have, to count our blessings. The old song, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done." God can help us to see the goodness that He's given to us in our lives. So let's just stop right there, and we will take some requests. So for those